I want to turn with you this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Our little series we want to commence this morning, I've entitled it, Messages About Moses. So over the next few months, I want to take that as our theme, Messages About Moses. Chapter 2, verse 1 through to 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And a sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And said his sister, Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." We know that God will bless the reading of his word. In this past week, we've been celebrating and thinking about and remembering the death and the funeral of one of the greatest men that Britain has ever produced, Sir Winston Churchill. Churchill is looked upon as one of the greatest statesmen that came to Westminster. Many believe that only for his great leadership in the Second World War, that he was the difference between defeat and victory as far as Britain was concerned. His speeches are still listened to and referred to and quoted from. He was truly a great man, a man for his day. Moses is one of the great men of the Bible. He's one of the most famous men in history and a mighty man in the history of the nation of Israel. Someone has said that Moses is Israel's Abraham Lincoln, a man raised up of God to break the shackles from a nation of slaves. He's a man of such importance that his name appears over 700 times in the Word of God. His birth, as is the birth of all national heroes, causes great interest. Moses was born at a time of crises when the first attempt was made to exterminate the Hebrew people. Many attempts has been made from that, and many attempts are still being made to exterminate the people known as the Jews. We find as we read the story of Moses that he was protected by the sovereignty of God, because God had a work for Moses to do. Yes, he was raised up as a slave, or the son of slaves, but remember, he was brought up in the palace in Egypt. My friends, he's not only mentioned 700 times, but we find that he's mentioned in every part of the Bible. And so, if you want to do away with Moses, then you'll have to tear your Bible to shreds. So we want to look at this man Moses over the next few weeks and see what we can learn about him. First of all, I want to talk about the background to the story. I just want to give you a little lead up this morning. And I want to talk about the background to the story of Moses. In chapter 1 of Exodus, we're given the names of the children of Israel, which came to Egypt with their father Jacob. Remember, Joseph was already there. And in the beginning of the book of Exodus, we find the names of the other sons and Jacob that came to Egypt. But we find that since then, 400 years has passed. And we see here, first of all, the prosperity that came to Israel in verse 7. It says, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mightily, and the land was filled with them. You know, God had promised to bless Abraham's seed way back there in Genesis, and God was keeping his promise. My, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and the land was filled with them. You know, one thing you can be sure of this morning, that God will always keep his promises. Yes, my God will be faithful to his word. And if God has given you a promise, then he'll keep it. He'll keep it, my, and he'll fulfill it. He may not give you what you asked for immediately, but if God has given you a promise, then he'll keep it in his own time. And God was prospering his people. He was multiplying them and blessing them. But we find the persecution came to Israel because the king in Egypt didn't like what he saw. He saw the Israelites growing and multiplying, and he became suspicious that, my, this might not be good for him if someone else attacked the land. And so he sought to make it difficult for the children of Israel. And we find here, I think it's in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. So he made things as difficult as he could for the people of God. My, remember friends, that when you belong and you're known as one of the people of God, my, things can be made difficult for you. I'm sure that maybe some of us already have experienced that, maybe in our everyday job or in school or in college. My, when you take on the Lord's name, then things can be made difficult. You remember Paul said to Timothy that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so this man Pharaoh, he made things as difficult and as hard as he possibly could for the children of Israel. And it says this in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And that's the principle of history. The more they afflicted them, the more difficult they made it for them, the harder they made their tasks. Instead of decreasing, they multiplied. You know, on Wednesday past, Pastor Colville spoke on 2 Timothy 4, Paul's closing words to Timothy. And he said, you know, every time he reads that portion, it brings a lump to his throat, because these were the last words of a mighty man, Paul. I have to say this morning that every time I read this verse, it brings goose pimples to me. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And dear friends, we've seen that. My, Israel has been afflicted and persecuted down through the centuries. My, let's never forget the Holocaust and what that nation went through under Nazi Germany. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And my that principle goes right down, my, when you come to the early church. My dear friends, great persecution came, first of all, from Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. And we see the great opposition there was to the gospel. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And my, many were saved. People were saved in multitudes as the gospel was preached. You see it in the case of the Scottish Covenanters. If you ever get a chance to read a little book by Jack Purvis on the Scottish Covenanters, read it. My, the blood of Scotland was stained with the heather of Scotland was stained with the blood of the martyrs. But my, God was with his people, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And we could go on and think about Eastern Europe and the time when communism was at its full flow, and the Iron Curtain and the wall, and they tried to keep the Bible out, and they tried to keep the church down. But my dear friends, the more they tried to keep the Bible in, the more people got Bibles in. And the more they tried to keep the church down, my, it grew. The more they afflicted them, my, the more they multiplied. And we can go on and talk about China and about Korea and all the rest of them. You see, friends, I believe this morning, that the problem we have in the West is that we get it far too easy. We get it far too easy. Doesn't cost much now to be a Christian. Anybody can start a meeting anywhere. Nobody's going to say a word to them. It costs little. But with a little bit more persecution and hardship, maybe it would do us more good. We see here the great principle. We see the plan of the king. He said to the midwives to kill the boys and save the girls. Thought he would speak to these midwives that delivered the Hebrews' children. And he said, kill the boys and save the girls. My, Pharaoh was deciding who lived and who died. We're seeing the same thing happening today. There's a thing called abortion. Seeing the same thing happening today. Man is deciding who lives and who dies. Say a little bit more about that in a moment. But we see the pathway of the midwives, because in verse 17 it says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Good on the midwives. Yeah. My dear friends, these two midwives foiled the plan of the king. Their name was Shiprad and Purah, and they feared God more than they feared the king, because to them, human life was sacred, and they were not prepared to sin against God. And these women defied the orders of the king because they feared God. And I know that we as Christians ought to respect those that rule over us. We're to be subject to those that rule over us. But remember, friends, if the powers that be make laws that are contrary to God's word, then we ought to obey God rather than men. So we see here this morning the background to the story, the background. Now that brings me to the birth of this son, the birth of a son. It was Moses, and you see the atmosphere and the situation in which he grew up into, or which he was born into. In the midst of this political atmosphere in Egypt, there was a man and his wife who had a son. Chapter 6:20 tells us their names. Amram was the man, and Jochebed was his wife. They're the parents of Moses. And it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. My, that term goodly child is translated beautiful in the sight of God. When Stephen is making reference to this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, he says of Moses, he was exceeding fair. And if you have a marginal Bible, it says in the margin, he was fair to God, or fair in God's eyes. And Hebrews 11 tells us that when this child was born, this couple, Amrad and Jochebed, took a step of faith because they saw that he was a goodly child. And it would seem that this couple had a word from the Lord telling them that God had a purpose. God had a purpose for this child, and God had a work for him to do. Here are parents this morning, godly parents, who had the good of their child at heart. And they made decisions for the good and for the welfare of the child. She hid him 3 months. They made decisions for the good and the welfare of the child. Where have you heard that before? Making decisions for the good and the welfare of the child. Well, you've heard that in the very days in which we live. Because there's people trying to attack children, and there's others who are seeking to protect the welfare of the child, in particular the unborn child. Jochebed and Amrad knew that conception and birth were in the hands of God, and so they are, and that God was the giver of life, and so he is. And that children were a gift from God, and so they are. Those of us who have children, they're a gift from God. Yes, dear friends, and this couple had faith to defend the right of the child to live. And she hid him 3 months. Just as in Moses' day, there are those today who seek to destroy and to terminate the life of the child, the unborn child. In 1967, the Abortion Act was passed. It was made legal for women to have abortions carried out for a number of reasons. Now, I know, because I've made efforts to talk to people who know that there are occasions, particularly when the life of the mother is in danger, that abortions is necessary. I've talked to midwives who have been members of churches who have had that. I know that. But we find that figures show that most of these things are carried out under ground two of the fact, which is in fact abortion on demand. Yes. Pro-abortionists argue that the unborn child might only becomes a human being when it's well, when the woman is well on in her pregnancy. The Word of God teaches differently. The Word of God, dear friends, teaches us that the child is a human being from conception. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and in sin, says David, did our mother conceive us. Find if you get literature, and I'm not going to go into it this morning, but I can tell you here today that from day one, when one little cell comes into being, that in that little cell, the color of the eyes, the hair, the sex, and even build are determined. Day one, my dear friends, on day 23, the heart starts to beat. And on day 28, the legs and the arms have started to form, and the eyes and the ears as well. My dear friends, when I went to Bali in my first pastorate, on the first Monday of each month, the pastors in that area, we all traveled over to the Tobermoor of Eternal. And on one of those Mondays, David McMillan came and spoke and represented pro-life. And I remember him showing slides that day. And my dear friends, he showed slides of how these abortions take place. It wasn't anything for the squeamish. Then after they'd done their work, what was taken out was put in a bucket and dispensed with. And I'll say this morning, that until the day I die, I'll never forget that Monday in Tobermoor. Until the day I die, I'll never forget it. One of the greatest miracles of creation is the birth of a child. Every time I look at a little one just born, I'm looking at something that God has made. I'm looking at something that God has brought into being. I'm looking at something that God has given life to. No man has the right to destroy that which God has given life to, except in exceptional circumstances. Science seeks to destroy the life of the child by terminating it. Satan seeks to destroy the life of the child by influencing it. How does he influence it? He influences it through things that it sees on television, through magazines, through videos, through lifestyle, through computers. Trust you've got a special lock on the computer. Dear friends, these two parents, they looked after the welfare of this little one that was born. Science seeks to destroy the life of the child by terminating it. Satan seeks to destroy the life of the child by influencing it. And sin seeks to destroy the life of the child by controlling it. Because so many young people, they grow up, and my, they get into the wrong company, and their life is ruined by sin. I say all that for this reason this morning. That there's many parents in this congregation this morning. Many parents of children who are growing up, and surely it's the responsibility of Christian parents to protect their children as best they can. We cannot wrap them up in cotton wool all their days. We cannot keep tabs on them and keep them on a rein for all their days. How do we protect them then? We protect them by our prayers. I'm sure that every person here who has children, I'm absolutely sure that you pray for them every day. I've no doubt about that. You pray for them every day, whether they're saved or whether they're not. Doesn't matter. You pray for them. You keep on praying for them. Dear friends, by our prayers, by a good home when they're brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, by being wise in decisions we make concerning them. They might not like it at the time, but we've got to be wise. By being an example to them, by living before them as you would want them to live before you. Amram and Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months after he was born. But it came to the point where they could hide him no longer. Jochebed made an ark of bulrushes He'd led it in the flags by the river brink. Now they were trusting God to look after him now. This was an act of faith. They did all that they could for the child. But when they could do no more, they left him in God's hands. They left him in God's hands. And they were trusting God to protect him and to preserve him and to keep him. And God honored their faith. And Moses became a future deliverer of Israel. And you know, friends, as parents, we all need to do as much as we can as far as bringing up our children are concerned. Doesn't mean that if your children are not saved that you failed. It doesn't mean that at all. Not a bit of it. My dear friends, I know families where kids have been brought up in a godly atmosphere and taught the word of God, and yet some of their kids have rebelled. But while you have them under your influence, and that's the most influential time of their life, I believe that we have got in that time to set an example that they'll remember for the rest of their days. We see here the protection of the child. I want to finish this morning with the providence of God here, because we see the providence of God. As we read these verses, we see how that God was over all that was taking place. We see the providence of God in the coming of the princess. My, the daughter of Pharaoh came by the river with her maidens with her, and they found the little ark that Moses' mother had made and led there in the river. We see the providence of God by the crying of the child in verse 6. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And it says she had compassion on him. Can't you picture the whole scene? She opens the lid and this little fellow's lying and he starts to cry. And my, the princess's heart was melted at that very moment. My dear friends, we see the providence of God, don't we? God was over all. It was out of Amrad and Jochebed's hands now, but God was still looking after Moses. We see the providence of God. You know, friends, the child just cried at the right time. My, God's timing is always perfect. We see that right throughout the scriptures. God is never late. He's never too early. The little boy cried just at the right time. We see the providence of God in the coming of the princess. We see the providence of God in the crying of the child. And my, we see the providence of God in the caring of the babe, because his sister was there. And see, she suggested to Pharaoh's daughter that she would get one of the Hebrew women to look after him. And she goes and gets her mother, and she had the privilege of bringing him up in his early days before he went to the palace. See how God honored Jochebed. See how God honors people. You know, friends, a little lesson we can learn from this morning as we close. When everything seems to be against us, we need to have faith to know that God is in control. My, everything was against Moses and his parents. The king said that they boys should be killed. Then they hid him. Then they had to bring him to the river brink. But when everything seems to be against us, remember that God is in control. Maybe you're going through a period in your life, or maybe you're going through a time of trial, or a time of illness, or there's a disappointment or discouraged. You're discouraged this morning and you look and you think everything's against me. I've no job. I've no future. God's in control this morning. There's one higher than you or me today. There's one higher than this church. There's one who's on the throne. He's in control. Maybe you as a church, you look back and you think that everything has gone against you in the past year. My, everything's against you. Everybody's against you. Things are going, you think, the wrong way. Dear friends, remember that God's in control. Remember this, that you're part of that great body known as the Church of Jesus Christ. And remember this, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And remember that he's building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Dear brethren and sisters, this morning, don't lose heart. Lift up your head, because the one who's on the throne is in control. May God challenge us this morning. It says here, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. And we'll go on from there the next time I'm here in a fortnight's time. May God bless his word this morning and speak to us and help us to thank God for our children, to thank God for his preserving care, and to continue to pray and to look after them as they grow up in this world in which they live, with all its vices and with all its dangers.